So we spoke a little bit about a message from the mountain, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mountain, and we spoke about light and salt last week, but we're dealing with a next subject that he addressed, which was anger and rage. And friends, it seems to be part of everyday life, 21st century. Would you agree? The angry outbursts, and we see protests, and we see numerous examples of road rage and on social media, and witness other outbursts of anger. I think even Dean mentioned last week about this title fight was at the heavyweight bout, and there was the pre-thing weigh-in. There was some, I don't know if it was headbutting or what it was, but there was already before the fight, there was some outbursts of anger. And then the police often face the brunt of public anger and abuse, we could digress there, but living in Turkey some years ago, we probably more than 20 years now, we lived there for 2 years, and I can remember somebody saying that if there's a vehicle collision, even if it's a minor fender bender, the people will just get involved, because there's just some instant kind of at each other. These two drivers will suddenly, we think, where did that come from? You know, and people will just try and pull them apart, because there's some rage inside expresses itself. And it seems to be part of modern life. But we British, we are a polite nation. Are we not? I'm including myself. Well, I just want to burst that bubble right now. The Times newspaper, there's an article that said that 64% of Britons or British people working in an office have experienced office rage, whether it's somebody hitting their computer or smashing their keyboard or whatever it is, or I don't know, rage at the computer or at other colleagues. But then 27% of nurses have been attacked at work. That's not good at all. And 33% of Britons are not speaking to their neighbors. That's shocking. And 1 in 5 adults experience domestic abuse in their lifetime in the UK. On average, 2 women a week are murdered by their current or former partner in England and Wales. That's a shocking and tragic statistic. Steve Philp, I met with him this week, and he said 6 decades ago he saw a news headline, first murder in Suffolk for 11 years. And he thought, I'm 11. And it left a lasting impression on him. Friends, today that sort of thing would be, we desensitize to the levels of violence. Imagine 11 years in Merseyside that there's never been a murder in the first one. So apparently the UK is the second worst road rage in the world after, and get this, South Africa. And do you think that's because there's so many South Africans living in the UK? No, only kidding. More than 80% of drivers in the UK say they've been involved in road rage. 80%! No wonder so many vehicles have installed cameras front and back. It seems that anger is very close to the surface. So the question, is this normal? Is this what we've got to live with? Is this acceptable? What does the Bible speak about it? Well, how does the Bible speak about it? And in Ephesians 4, the scripture that was on the board as you came in this morning, if you took some time to look at it, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This hints at the fact that anger is never really the root of the problem. You see, there are helpful and harmful ways to release anger. And how true is it? We'd rather remain angry than admit our anger. That is true for a lot of us. It's normally a symptom that there's 3 things that are happening. Is there a root of hurt or fear? Or is there, you know, frustration that's kind of escalating and erupting? And there are things that make us angry. And it's good to ask, am I offended? Am I afraid? Perhaps I'm feeling threatened. I'm going to lose something of value. Am I frustrated? And to understand the source of your anger will help you to respond in an appropriate manner, so your anger does not lead you into sin. So anger is not necessarily wrong. It becomes wrong if we release it in a way that's inappropriate or destructive. So there is a way that to be angry and not sin, or without sinning. And how is that even possible? Well, we're going to explore that in a moment. But the Bible does make it very clear anger is dangerous. Anger is often associated with sin. And the Bible also speaks about God's anger, the wrath of God, and God whose love is not easily angered. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, the Bible tells us. But sometimes the most loving thing to do is to get angry. Jesus became angry in the temple when he saw his Father's house, a house of prayer for all nations. Oh, and we call ourselves Gateway to the Nations, but he saw his house being run like a marketplace, and the zeal burned within him and it consumed him, and he turned over the tables, driving out those who were buying and selling, and he made a whip that he had fashioned. So there was premeditated anger, as it were, or, you know, expressing of a righteous anger. So friends, how do we put this all together? And so when we look at the light and salt that we are, you know, we're to look like light and we're to taste like salt, as we explored that last week. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Ten Commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In one sentence, Jesus is moving from the act of murder, which is an act of intention. He's moving from that act to just the intention. And he replaces it with a higher teaching, if I can put it that way. He puts himself, or he says we to put ourselves under him. And he says, but I tell you, I say to you, we're under his authority, his divine authority, and his commands. Jesus, friends, his standards are higher. He raises the bar of what God wants from us. You see, anger is equated to murder and subject to judgment. And saying raka to someone, which directly translated means useless, good for nothing, or worthless imbecile, is answerable to the court. And friends, it was a dismissive word of contempt, saying you're good for nothing. You're indebted by doing that. You, if you say fool, you're also indebted. And then if we continue verse 23, 24, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, in other words, you've called them a fool or you've been angry with them, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. So friends, we're going to deal with three issues today. The first one is this anger problem, and then we're going to look at the results of sinful anger, how Jesus warns us away from anger. And thirdly, we're going to look at how to solve the problem. So when is anger a problem? When we say that word raka, in other words, when we treat people with contempt, and if your anger is characterized by contempt, that's a problem. And the context of that would be like someone clearing their throat and spitting. And that's kind of dehumanizing, would you agree, if you do that? I mean, football players do it on the pitch, but that's for another reason. But if you really are dismissive of someone and you diminish them, you dehumanize them, and then it's easier to abuse them. Does that make sense? And we've seen that in history. In this country, you know, obviously slavery was a huge issue, and then more recently with abortion. And so there was this picture that came during the times of slavery called Am I Not a Man and a Brother? And then also, in today's terms, you could say, Am I Not a Baby and a Sister? Because the babies are not being recognized for their humanity. Also in a country like South Africa that discriminated and there's apartheid. We've seen it also in Nazi Germany with Hitler comparing Jews to animals, and because it's easier to kill an animal than it is to kill a person. And in Africa, similarly, the Rwandan genocide, the Hutus called the Tutsis cockroaches, and it made it that much easier, or actually in many ways instigated a horrific genocide. Jesus is saying when you degrade people, when you treat them with contempt, and that mixes with your anger, you're sinning. So he's dealing with attitudes and words. That's the first thing that Jesus is dealing with. And there's five things that are going to come up now, and we're going to just very quickly look through them. He's dealing with these attitudes and words more than the crimes that could be handled by magistrates. In other words, the issues of the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And friends, we get tested by this because I'm going to preach on this, and this week I got angry and I thought, oh, where did that come from? And so secondly, he's paying attention to the community of disciples, your brother. There must be total forgiveness of fellow disciples if our prayers and worship are to be acceptable. And then thirdly, Jesus is saying, urging us and warning us that sin has spiritual judgments. The law has earthly judgments, but Jesus refers to judgments which extend beyond the grave. They're spiritual judgments. We're going to answer for them in eternity before God. And fourthly, Jesus urges action, urgent action to correct soured relationships. You and I, we can't act as judge and jury. Do you know what I mean by that? We can't justify ourselves saying, well, there's an injustice, so I'll punish them by ignoring them, giving them the cold shoulder or being angry at them, feeling justified in my anger. No, God says, leave your worship right now and go and sort that out. When you treat with contempt, it's wrong. When you justify, it's wrong. And then lastly, Jesus is warning that even his disciples will have a taste of Gehenna or hell if action's not taken to curb anger. Friends, if we refuse his command, we're not merely punished by the law, we face hell. What that says to me is if we give way to anger, both in this life and beyond, we're likely to find ourselves in a prison from which we cannot escape until God has dealt with us, either in this life or beyond it. If I'm harsh and ungracious or unkind, speaking to Bibi, my wife, the atmosphere in our home changes until I apologize. Things are tense and I've got to say I'm sorry, and she needs to know that, and she does ask me often, well, what are you apologizing for? Because I need to spell it out. There's words that can heal relationships. Any relationship. Three words. Not get lost, no. I'm sorry. Or please forgive me. Those are three good words. They were told in our pre-marriage counseling, and they stuck with me. Because this guy who was, just a little digression, he was a bodybuilder who was doing our pre-marriage counseling. Not somebody you messed with, but he was a gentle giant. Anyway, he said, obviously he was bodybuilding at a level that he had a lot of aggression. I don't know if he was on anything. But anyway, he said in this first year of marriage, wasn't walking with God, hadn't become a Christian. And he used to put his fist through the door because he was hurting the one he loved. And he could get so frustrated and angry at himself that he would do that until he learned to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And so Jesus requires that we refuse unrighteous anger. He's saying, take a strong line. And he takes a strong line against hypocrisy. If you're a sinful man acting as judge and jury, you're stepping out of line. And 1 Peter 3, Peter addresses husbands and says, husbands, you need to live with your wives with understanding. Be gentle in the way you handle your wife so that nothing will hinder your prayer. So in other words, if we harbor anger, there will be things that hinder our prayer. If a man who's angry and says to God, please help me, God says, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. You've got to sort that thing out with your wife. So we're in trouble with God if we sin in this way. And secondly, in trouble with yourself. So this verse, it seems to imply sort things out or you're going to end up in a prison, and whether it's literal or if it's figurative. But there's a metaphoric understanding there that we harbor these things in contempt. And so that scripture that I mentioned earlier that's on the board, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. We've got to balance the books at least by the end of each day. Do you know what I mean by that? I remember early days of our marriage. Sometimes we would stay up till 1, maybe even 2 in the morning to work things out because things weren't right. There was enmity. There was some strife. There was some discord. There was something that wasn't right. Whether I'd done something or whatever, but probably I had. You see, when things come, and things do come, we can react or we can respond when treated wrongly. But if we reflect first, we're more likely to respond and not react impulsively. Give yourself some time to stop, reflect, and think it through. The Bible says a wise man lets his anger cool down. That's from Proverbs 29:11. So cool it and chill out are biblical. To help yourself understand why you're angry, ask yourself, why am I angry? What do I really want? How can I get it? And if you react, it's like you're hot under the collar. And then the Bible says you give the devil a foothold. And that's a wrestling term. It's like you give the devil a grab hold. You know what I mean by a grab hold? An access point, some leverage to get you all bitter and twisted inside. And he's kind of churning you up and twisting you up inside. And I've seen this physically manifest in people with ulcers and stomach ulcers and poor mental health and even arthritis. You know, people who, whenever you, there's just a bitter root and it comes out in what they say. Whether they've, you know, I mean, I could give you many examples, but how many times have I seen the person who's been sinned against as the one who's miserable for weeks and years and months, and what they're miserable about isn't affecting the person that it's aimed at? Often isn't. I mean, they're just nursing and rehearsing. And that sense of injustice, we feel like we've got, it's actually we're like a rag doll in the hands of the devil. And we pull this way and we pull that way. It's so dangerous. And so a great example is the prophet Jonah. I mean, we think, oh, Jonah, he did well, but he got really angry at the end of chapter 4. He's angry about God's gracious dealing with the city of Nineveh, lost in sin. He just wanted to see the fire, almost like the disciples said, shall we call fire down from heaven? Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Why are you trying to call fire? But Jonah was angry. He said, oh Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. God asked him, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Imagine God asking you, and he is asking us that question. When God asks the question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. God's wanting Jonah to see his own inner evil. He's orchestrating some discomfort in his life. And then he spares him some discomfort to start with by giving this little plant that grows up. And then he allows that plant to wither. He orchestrates it withering and he allows some discomfort. And then when he's all agitated and angry and about his plight with the plant God provided and God withered, it says God appoints a worm and God appointed a scorching east wind and sun. God appoints things to trigger and show us there's a problem because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He will ignite something. He will show you something and eventually think, where did that come from? And so he allows this so much so Jonah says, oh, I want to die. In verse 8, second half of verse 8, he said, it's better for me to die than live. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, and angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night, in a night, perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Just think about it. I'm so angry, I want to die. He pities himself and the plant more than the plight of others. Friends, how many times do we allow circumstances to give rise to anger? And there's plenty of studies that link anger and depression. Unbridled anger, constant anger, coupled with self-pity, saying to yourself, I deserve better than this. And the devil's got a foothold. And it can and often does lead to depression. It's not only when you're in trouble, but where you've allowed people to get in and trouble you with and trouble yourself and you get into deep depression. And that's why in Hebrews it says in chapter 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The Lord says, I am holy, so therefore be holy. He's saying we need to be set apart unto him. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Anger's like a root that grows up in you, but it defiles people around you. I'm sure you can relate to walking into a home and an atmosphere so tense that you can cut the air with a knife. I can remember doing a prayer walk. We had a gap year that I went on back in 1993. How long ago is that? But I can remember there was a lot of continual bickering and strife and discord. And I just got, you know, I thought, I need to pray. And I was marching around this house praying. And I think that did change things, but probably in me first, because, you know, I was trying to sort my own frustrations out. And because it defiles, the devil gets in. And then Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, if you can't control your anger, you're as helpless as a city without walls. That tells me that you're open to attack. If you can't control anger, you're as helpless as a city without walls. You're vulnerable to slipping into depression. And that causes defilement elsewhere, causes grief to your loved ones around you. And Jesus on this mount of Sermon on the Mount, so this, he's bringing a message and he's speaking about righting wrongs, correcting soured relationships. He's speaking about being reconciled. Do whatever it takes. What's he saying to you this morning as you spend time in his presence? There'll be many things he's saying, because his word judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. It pierces our hearts. The Holy Spirit convicts us where we're out of line. He convicts us with regards to sin, righteousness, even judgment to come. When I'm convicted, the right way to handle it is to acknowledge it, is to repent. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. Friends, repentance is a gift. It's kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Repentance is freeing. You see, unresolved guilt and anger, it eats away at you inside. And then often what stops us apologizing and saying sorry is pride. That little letter I in the middle of pride is the problem. It's me and I. It's our pride. And Jesus is saying, humble yourself, go to the person, do whatever it takes. And you might say, but I'm not the one at fault. He's saying it's your anger. You've sinned. He's saying, even if people wonder why you've left the worship service, in the middle of worship, you realize I've got an issue to sort out. I'm okay with that. And I need to celebrate that because God is at work. It's like, I'm going to deal with this. Can't continue in worship. I can't bring my offering of worship or gift to the Lord. I've got to sort this thing out. It's better to right the wrongs, make restitution, be reconciled. And one way not to do it is say, I forgive you. They might not even realize that they've offended you or angered you. It can be an accusation that they're at fault. You know, I forgive you. Rather acknowledge your part, your wrong attitude, your anger, that you've carried offense. And the heart behind it is to say, sorry, let go, let God step in. And that picture of the boxing ring I've already shared, but you can be taking hits and the coach is there. He's just saying, man, you're going down. I need to step in here. I need to step in. Invite him into your situation. Invite him in. When we fight for our rights, thinking we deserve this or that, or we're entitled to this or that, the devil gets a foot out. And then we're on the canvas. Admit fault. God gives grace to the humble. Friends, I know as a man, and I don't want to stereotype men, but it's so easy to be proud, defensive, and threatened. Is that right? Defensive, proud, and threatened. Rather be wronged. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Scripture says, and this is a great verse, be quick to listen, because we've got two ears and one mouth. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's from James 1. Also goes on to say, don't return insult for insult. Rather live at peace with everyone as far as possible. Remember, a gentle word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you've done something, and we all do things, we're all numpties at some point, and if you've done cut somebody off in the traffic or whatever, and you just say, look, I'm sorry, that was stupid of me, immediately it disarms the situation. You know, you're not trying to project blame or just immediately it's responding in an opposite spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. A gentle word turns away wrath. Harsh word stirs up anger. And then there's this little handle that I think is useful. Practice the put off and put on principle of Ephesians chapter 4. It's from verse 22 and 24. It talks about putting off the old self, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires. And Colossians has a very similar line of thought. It says, put off these things. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy language. So there's some things we have to get rid of or put off. But then it also says put on. Put on the new self to be created by God in true righteousness and holiness. In effect, we're made new in the attitude of our minds. And so Jesus unleashed his anger on the idolatry and the apostasy in the temple. And then Nehemiah unleashed his anger on the oppression of the poor. Those were good things. But it wasn't personal. It wasn't contentious. It wasn't contemptuous. It wasn't confusing the people that Jesus died for, those that he turned the table over for, or God's heart for Nineveh. His anger was righteous. And so this morning, Father, we want to thank you for your word. I know it's a hard word, friends, because it's like a probing word. It probes into the very intentions and probes into our hearts. And if you need to bring something to the Lord, you might need to raise your hands as an act of surrender before God and say, as we go into a song of worship, God, I bring this to you. I bring this person to you. And while you're doing it, say, Lord, I repent. I choose to forgive. I choose to release even the inner pain, the inner anger I have when I remember it. And some of you may need to have a heart to heart with someone or make a phone call if they're some distance away. And I think the good barometer, or do you call it an audit, is if you find it hard to pray for someone, if you find it hard to bless someone, if you find it hard to express love to somebody, that's God speaking right now. Ask God for the love and grace and then do what he's asking of you. I had to write, I remember, sorry, this is very, but my brother had sold a car of mine when I was, it was still in his name for various reasons, but he sold it. And I remember being so angry inside, so angry that I just wrote a letter out of that anger. I wasn't walking with God. I just thought, let me vent this anger. And I said, I feel betrayed. I feel you stabbed me in the back. And I didn't feel any better, friends. I just still felt angry. And that letter went off. And then I came back to the Lord. And the first thing God put his finger on, and a friend said to me, you need to write to your brother. And I said, and he said, you need to express love. I said, I feel this much love. I even remember going, I feel this much love towards my brother. He said, you ask God for the love. He'll give you the love. And then I remember writing this letter, and God gave me love. And I didn't say, I forgive you for doing X, Y, and Z. I asked forgiveness for my attitude that I'd harbored in my heart towards him, even his wife, the situation. And I just felt this peace that came over me, friends, that the Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And I couldn't even really remember the offense, because when I arrived back some 8 months later, my sister met me at the airport. We try to buy the car back for you. I said, what car? God had removed it as far as these, he had removed it. I was like, you know what I'm saying? It's like, the next months when I was overseas, I didn't nurse and rehearse. God had released me from it. There's freedom, friends, in the Lord if you do what he's asking of you. And just one last testimony. I just got a minute to share this. I remember a guy realized God will instigate situations. And it's a little bit humorous, but it also tells of, I can remember this in a series on ancient paths or position for blessing. And he spoke about how this young lad, what happened was this man was stuck in the traffic. And he was trying to turn into, you know, and this car behind him hooted, like honked their horn. I suppose that's what the Americans would say, hooted. He just saw red. Can't you see there's traffic? I can't go into the traffic. He got out, slammed the door, reached into this guy's, pulled him up, because and he likes, like, what you beep beep trying to do? Can't you see the traffic? I can't, and like, you know, chucked him back in his seat and got back in his car, slammed the door and roared off into the traffic. And he thought, well, she's told him a lesson. And then suddenly, horror of horrors, remembered his wife had put a bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, on his. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He like, what? What? So he went to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I've got a problem. This is what happened. So he said, okay, well, let's pray about it. Let's pray. So they prayed and he said, well, has God showed you anything? He said, no, not really. He said, well, God either did or he didn't. He said, well, it was a long time ago. He said, if God reminds you of it, it's important enough. Let's talk about it. He said, no, I was very young. And there was obviously some shame and humiliation in it. But he just said, I was young. We had a birthday party. I had invited friends over. They slept over that night. We had popcorn and cool drink and watched a movie and stayed up late. And horror of horrors, I went to my bed. And what happened was my mom, I think it was, found my bedding. And I'd hidden it in the cupboard, but she found it. And she confronted me in front of my friends at the breakfast table. Said, I wish to God I could have crawled into that floor and under that floor, because now in front of my friends I was humiliated. You see, humiliation, friends, gives a handle and a leverage point of the devil over your life and the shame that goes with that. And he said, let's release that right now. Let's release that shame, that humiliation you felt in front of your friends. And wherever there's things like that in your life, God wants to set you free. It might be a long, long time ago, but he wants to bring a freedom to you, Lord. Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. The cross has the power to disarm our anger. His tenderness melting all our bitterness. He says, in exchange for your anger, I want to give you love and gentleness. I want to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I want to take out the heart of anger and give you the heart of flesh. And the way that happens to you is if you submit your life to Christ. Jesus, I give my life to you. I give my future to you. I acknowledge I'm sinful. I acknowledge I can't handle this myself. And Jesus, I yield and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Give this new heart you promised. Give this new heart to me, this new spirit within me, and make me a new creation. If you need to pray that, or you are praying that right now, friends, that's the point at which we become born again, born of the Spirit. Regenerate is a big word, but it's made alive. Made alive from death to life, from darkness to light, even from hatred to love, or bitterness or anger to love. If you need to do that and you've never done that, he's waiting. He's waiting. His arms are wide, stretched wide like on Calvary on the cross. Come to me, you are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. So Lord, I pray that you'd bring rest to souls that are troubled. Any place that peoples are not at peace, Lord, you're that Prince of Peace, perfect peace. And I thank you that when your peace is in our hearts, Lord, there'll be peace that flows from us, Jesus. Jesus' name. Amen. So it's like God's looking for our response this morning. And even as we go into this worship song, is he worthy? He's worthy of our response to him this morning. Yield, as the words came through the previous times of worship. Surrender, yet let go. Give it over to him. And sometimes it's good to pray through with somebody. If you need that this morning, we'd love you to step forward. And it's not us as much as you're bringing it to the Lord, and we'll stand with you and pray for you. So let's stand together and let's worship him.